Well, good morning, church. Oh, that was good. That is a way to start off the new year. I like that. That was good. Thank you for that. Go ahead and open in your Bibles, not to Ecclesiastes, to the book of Acts this morning. Yes, we are starting a new series today. We are going to be looking through the book of Acts this year, and I am so excited about doing this. I love the book of Acts. This is, the book of Acts is what you'd call a transitional book. It's the book that documents and tells the story of the transition between Jesus' ascension, the beginning of the church, the work of the church, the mission of the church, to the culmination of it at the end of the book where the gospel has been brought to Rome and Paul gets to witness and share the gospel in Rome. And that is that whole sequence, all of that takes place in about 30 years. The book of Acts covers a period of about 30 years of church history. Now, I say that because, honestly, the gospel started spreading, and it spread fast. I mean, the gospel was being spread at an incredible rate. Because remember, there was no Twitter, there's no Facebook, there's no Instagram, there's none of this, there's no telephones. The only way for the gospel to spread was for followers of Christ to take the message and begin to share it with those around them. And that's how the gospel was spread. Now, in looking at that, we're going to be looking this morning at continuing the work of Christ. Now, this is kind of a paradox, okay? Because on one hand, the work of Christ is finished, but then on another hand, the work of Christ is not finished. I know. Confusing, right? Let's look at this. So, on the one hand, the work of Christ is finished. We're talking about his redemptive work. The redemptive work of Christ is finished. It is perfect. There is no improving upon it. There is no changing it. Christ went to the cross. He paid for the sins of mankind upon the cross, and it was signed, sealed, and delivered with the resurrection, which is why when Jesus is on the cross, the last thing he says is, "It is finished." So the redemptive work of Christ is finished. However, the ministry, the proclamation of Christ is unfinished. That is what Jesus began with his earthly ministry, and it is what the church is meant to continue doing, and that is why Christ instituted and began the church as he did, because we are to be continuing the work of Christ. Now, how are we supposed to do that? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at some of the tools that Christ has given us to aid us in continuing the work that he has begun. Look at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Remember, Jesus began to do. He began the work. He did not finish the work of ministry. He did not finish the work of proclamation. That is meant to be continued on by the church. So Jesus began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So first thing, we are going to be continuing the work of Christ. We've got to have the right message. It's very, very important to have the right message if we're going to continue the work of Christ. Jesus rises from the dead, and after he is resurrected, he spends 40 days with the apostles. 40 more days. And he tells them about the kingdom of God. He gives them information that up to that point he had not yet revealed to them. He explains the scriptures. He explains himself throughout the scriptures. He goes through the Bible. He goes through the Old Testament and says, this is how I appear throughout history. This is how I appear throughout the scriptures. Things that the apostles have been told for the last 3 years, they just didn't quite grasp it. They didn't quite understand it until the resurrection. And so Jesus gives them this message. He brings the message together for them, and then he gives commands through the Holy Spirit. And these commands that he gives the apostles are commands that trickle down to all believers. Commands to be witnesses for him. Commands to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. These are commands that are given not just to the apostles on that day. These are commands that are given to the church as a whole. But we have to have the right message. Verse 1, the author of this book is Luke. He says in the first book, referring back to the gospel of Luke, says, in the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, Jesus spent 3 years with the apostles. And in those 3 years, he worked with them. He taught them each and every day for 3 years. And in those 3 years, he gave them messages about himself. He gave them messages about the scriptures. But not only did he do that, he showed them. It says, he didn't just teach, but he did. All these things that Jesus did, all these things that Jesus taught. You see, the message that we are meant to bring to the world is twofold here. Number one, we have to have the right words. We have to have the right words. You see, this is God's word. We have to have the words to share with people. We have to have the words to share the gospel with those who haven't heard it, with those who haven't accepted it. We have to have the right words. It's a nominal idea, is it not, that in order to share the message, we have to know the message? And you see, this is one of the worst failures in the church, I believe. One of the worst failures in the church today is that we don't know the message. We don't know God's word. We know a little bit here and there. But we're satisfied. We allow ourselves to be satisfied with just coming to church, just listening to a Sunday school lesson, listening to a sermon, and saying, well, I heard the preacher read that, or I heard my Sunday school teacher talk about that, so I guess I know it now. That's laziness. That's all that is. That is laziness. Last year, or 2 years ago, I'm losing track of time. A while back, I did a class on Sunday nights with several people in the church, and really all the class was going through the gospel and talking about how do we share the gospel with someone else. And as we were going through this class, it was amazing how many people said afterward, I didn't realize how much of the gospel I didn't know. And you see, that right there is part of the problem, church. We are so used to just being in church. And the longer that we're in church, the worse we get about this. We begin to think, well, because I've been going to church my whole life, I just know it. Like somehow through osmosis, I just now know what the Bible says because I go to church. That's not right. This is God's word. If we are believers in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, then you know and you believe that this is God's word. So how can you be satisfied with just allowing somebody else to tell you what God's word says? God's word is meant to be read. It's meant to be studied. It's meant to be learned. It's meant to be applied. And we cannot do these things unless we ourselves are diving into it. Do not, church, do not fall into the trap of thinking that you know the message of God's word without actually reading the message of God's word. So first of all, we have to have the right message, and that is we have to have the right words. And the only way to get the right words is through the word. But then secondly, we have to have the right action. Our actions have to mirror the words that we say. Verse 1, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, when Jesus was teaching the disciples, he did not simply say, this is what you need to do, now go out and do it. No, he showed them. He didn't just tell them to talk about the scriptures. He didn't just tell them to go out and tell people the Messiah has come. No, Jesus went out and did it first. And then he came back, explained what he was doing, why he was doing it, and exhorted the apostles to follow the example. Words are great. Words mean things. Words are very important. But actions speak louder than words. If we want people to know that this is God's word, if we want people to know the transforming power of God's word, then we have to show that transforming power in ourselves. See, if we don't actually believe that this, God's word, is powerful, we don't believe that it's transformative, if we don't believe and we don't show how it has come into our lives, how it has transformed us, then we cannot expect the world to believe in it. This is so much more than just a book. It's so much more than just a writing. No, this is not something to just know. This is something to transform our very lives. This is meant to be a part of conforming us to the image of Christ. And that goes beyond our words. That goes to our very actions. So we have to have the right message. Secondly, look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is interesting. This is a very interesting couple of verses, because this is the only time in the scriptures where somebody is told to wait for the Holy Spirit. This is unique. This is a very unique situation here. This is unique to the apostles. Because elsewhere in the New Testament, we start reading the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter, we start hearing, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We don't read, wait on the Spirit. But here, Jesus tells the disciples, he tells the apostles, do not leave Jerusalem. You need to wait. You need to wait for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. You need to wait. Now, why does Jesus tell them to wait? Well, here's the thing. Up to this point, the apostles have experienced the Holy Spirit. They've had instances where they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Understand, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being indwelt by the Spirit. Being indwelt by the Spirit happens at the moment of belief. At the moment of conversion, believers are then baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. That is what that means. Being filled by the Spirit is different. Being filled by the Spirit means that God is empowering us to do a specific task. That's why when you read the Old Testament, especially the one that always comes to my mind is Samson. The lion jumps out at Samson when he's in the vineyard, and the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson, fills Samson in that moment, and he rips the lion in half. That is an instance of being filled by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit for a specific task. And the apostles have been filled with the Spirit throughout this time. They've been filled by the Spirit throughout the time that they've been ministering with Jesus. They have not yet been indwelt by the Spirit. And that's what's key. That's what's different. That's why Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem. And the reason he said this, because, I mean, let's put ourselves in the apostles' shoes for a moment here. Think about this. They just saw Jesus come back to life. Okay, they saw him die, they saw him get beaten, they saw him get nailed to a cross, they saw him bleeding, they saw him in agony, they saw him die, and now he's alive. That's incredible. That's so incredible, we don't even like capture how amazing that is in our minds. Because we think of somebody coming back to life, that died, they came back to life, we think of something like that happening as just far-fetched. Honestly, if we think of that sort of thing being just kind of far-fetched. But this is what happened. This is exactly how it happened. This is exactly what happened. Jesus died, and he rose again. Now, the apostles, having seen this, I can only imagine the excitement that they must have felt. I can only imagine the sense of urgency, that desire they must have felt to go out and tell people about it. Hey, Jesus is the Messiah. We know he's the Messiah because he died and now he's alive again. And if you put your faith in him, then he'll save you. He'll redeem you from your sins. They are excited. They can't wait to get out there and begin telling people about the resurrected power of Jesus. But they're not yet ready. And they're not ready, not because they don't know what to say, not because they don't know how to act. They're not ready because they don't yet have the right power. See, church, if we go out and try to live for Jesus, if we go out and try to continue the work of Christ in our own strength, then it fails. There's no longevity. There's nothing to last about it. There's no real power behind it. It will be as successful or as unsuccessful as we are with the gifts that we have. And that's not what Christ called us to do. That's not what he has empowered the church to do. No, he's empowered the church with the very presence of God. And so he tells them, wait. And they won't have to wait long. We'll read this when we get into chapter 2 of the book of Acts, but 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells believers. And the Spirit has been doing that ever since. And the Spirit indwells us. Number one, it's a seal. It's that permanent stamp of approval from God saying, this is my child. This one has been redeemed. This one belongs to me. But it's also meant to be empowering, because we're not continuing the work of Christ in our own strength. No, we're continuing the work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we have to have the right message. We have to have the right power. And thirdly, look at verses 6 and 7. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Hold on. No, verse 6. I'm sorry. I jumped ahead. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Give ahead to verse 9. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is actually encouraging to me. And here's why it's so encouraging to me. The apostles spent 3 years with Jesus. Every single day for 3 years, they spent time with Jesus. They learned from him. They heard from him. Every day for 3 years. After the resurrection, they get 40 more days. 40 more days where their eyes are open to things they never even dreamed possible. But all of their questions were not answered. There were still some things that they just weren't meant to know. There are some things, church, we're just not meant to know. And why is that? Jesus revealed to the apostles, he told the apostles everything they needed to know in order to go about fulfilling the work that Christ had given them to do. So when they get around to asking this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a good question. However, the answer to that question has absolutely no bearing at all upon their ability to do what Christ has called them to do. And so Jesus tells them, don't worry about it. Don't focus on that. That's not what you're here to do. That's not what you're here to know. Everything that you need to know, everything that you need to do, that's already been revealed. So focus on that. When's Jesus coming back, church? if anybody answers, I'm going to laugh. I don't know. I asked Mike Minix because he's the smartest guy I know. He don't know. Nobody knows. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. I understand why they asked the question. They asked the question because at this point in history, I mean, Israel has been through a time. Going all the way back to the time following Solomon as king, the kingdom split. So now there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians. Then Babylon comes along, kicks out the Assyrians. They overtake the southern kingdom. After that, the Persians come. After that, the Greeks come. And after that, the Romans come. Israel has been an occupied state for like 800 years. They're a little bit tired of it. I get why they're asking the question. And I get why we ask the question, when is Jesus going to come back? When is he going to come back? When is he going to set up his kingdom? When is his millennial reign going to begin? I get why we ask it, because man, the world's just not that good. Jesus comes back, he can fix it. And boy, howdy, does it need to be fixed. I get why we ask it. But what Jesus is saying is that's not the right question. And it doesn't mean that people don't still try. I mean, what was it, about 10 years ago? Who remembers Harold Camping? Anybody remember Harold Camping? No, just a couple of you? Fun story about Harold Camping. So this gentleman put out through 2,000 billboards all over the world, says, the end is coming, Jesus is coming back, and the righteous in humanity, which totaled 3%. I don't know how he got to 3%, but 3% of humanity was righteous. On May 21st, 2011, Jesus is going to come back, and the righteous will be taken away from earth, and then there will be 6 months of natural disasters, and then the world will end. It's 2020. He was wrong. But it's not just him. You go back all the way to the 1800s. There was a chicken in 1809 in England that was laying eggs, and the eggs said, Christ is coming. So people got all up in arms like, oh, Jesus is coming back. And so people start repenting of their sins. Like, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming. We got to get ready. And then come to find out that a seven-year-old boy was writing, Christ is coming, on these eggs. In 1844, a guy named Samuel Snow predicted that Jesus was going to come back. And when he didn't come back, the day was known as the Great Letdown or the Great Depression or something like that. And people were like selling their possessions. They were getting rid of their homes because they fully expected Jesus was going to come back that day. And then he didn't. So they're kind of out of luck. But this has been going on for a long time. People have been trying to predict when Jesus is going to come back, when he's going to set up his kingdom for so long. And every single person has been wrong. Why have they been wrong? Because it's not for us to know. We're not supposed to know. And we're not supposed to know because that's not why we're here. After Jesus ascends into the clouds, the apostles are standing, they're just looking. They're just looking into the clouds, which I can't really blame them. I'd be looking too. And as they're looking into the clouds, two angels appear next to them. They're described as men in white robes. These are angels. Two angels appear next to them and say, men of Galilee, what are you doing? This isn't just like a simple, hey guys, go do what you need to do. No, this is a rebuke. They are being rebuked here because they're standing there looking into heaven thinking, that's incredible. When's he coming back? And the angels come and they say, stop looking into heaven. He's going to come back. He said he was going to come back. And he'll come back in the same way that he left. That's all you need to know. So go out and do what you've been told to do. Use the lack of knowledge. Use the unknowns. Use the uncertainties as fuel. Use the unknown to fuel your urgency to share the gospel, to fuel that urgency to continue doing the work that Christ has given us to do, because he's going to come back. We don't know when, but he will. And that's all we need to know. And then fourthly, verse 8, we have to accept the unknowns, but we also have to embrace our mission. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus says that the question you're asking is wrong. The question you're asking doesn't actually help you. The answer to this question will not help you. It will not aid you. It will not benefit you. It will not equip you. Here's what you need to do. And he spells it out very simply. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which is 10 days away. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. It's an interesting word, witnesses. I mean, basically, to be a witness means to simply tell the truth. That's all that means. To be a witness of Christ means to tell the truth about Christ. The apostles are witnesses of Christ. They're witnesses of his glory. They saw the actual resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. I haven't personally seen that. I don't think anybody else here has either. If you did, come talk to me. I want to hear about that. But we are still witnesses. We didn't see the resurrected Jesus as the apostles did, but we are witnesses to his love. We're witnesses to his grace. We're witnesses to his forgiveness. We are witnesses of Christ. We are witnesses of the Lord, which means it's our responsibility to tell the truth about Jesus. That's what it means to be a witness of Christ. But the way that the word witness is used in the New Testament is very interesting, because basically the way that the New Testament describes being a witness, if you're a believer in Christ, you're already a witness. There is no extra prayer, there is no extra step, there is no extra action that needs to be taken in order for you to graduate to be a witness of Jesus Christ. No, once you're saved, once the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, you are a witness of Jesus. Now, here's the question. Are you a good witness or a bad witness? See, a good witness tells the truth about Jesus, and people hear what this person says. They see how this person lives, and they think, at the very least, there's something different about that person. There's something real in what they're telling me. But the bad witness, that's the witness who mentions Jesus, who tells somebody about Jesus, and they walk away saying, well, I know that ain't true, because I know what that person does. I know how they live. How is your witness? Are you a good witness? Are you a believable witness? Or has your witness been damaged? Has it been tainted? What is your witness? Because church, verse 8, this is essentially the theme verse of the entire book of Acts. Everything about the book of Acts from here on out is going to be describing the mission of the church to fulfill this command. That's why we're here. The book of Acts gives us that outline. It gives us that road to follow. Jesus gives the command right before his ascension. Go into all the world and share the gospel with everyone. And then following this, the apostles go out and do just that. Churches are planted. People get saved by the thousands. Then we hear about the Apostle Paul. All the amazing things that God did through him. And all of it is done because of this one command. We are not here. This church is not here. We as believers are not here unless somebody takes this verse seriously. And somebody recognizes the command and the call that God has placed upon them to be a witness for Him. And they do it. So as we go into our time of invitation this morning, very simple invitation. And it's not, are you a witness? Because you are a witness. You are a witness of Christ. If you're a believer in Him, then you are a witness of Him. The question is, what kind of witness are you? Are you a witness that is effective? Are you a witness that is being truthful, not just in word, but in deed? Or are you a witness who actually likes to pretend that they never saw anything? Are you the witness that hides behind closed doors? Are you the witness who hides behind somebody else? Are you the witness who doesn't take that responsibility, who doesn't take that role seriously? We are His witnesses, church. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus tells them, take it to Jerusalem, take it to Judea, take it to Samaria. Each word creates a location that is bigger. Jerusalem is the town that they're in. Judea is the province, Samaria, the nation, the uttermost parts of the world. Church, this is our Jerusalem. Where we are right now, Mount Holly, Stanley, this is our Jerusalem. And I promise you, there are people here who don't know Jesus. There are people here who have never heard the gospel, who don't know the gospel. That's why we're here. Because we're supposed to be witnesses of the goodness of God, His grace, His mercy, His love. We are those witnesses. And how are they to hear if we remain silent? The reason that we do all of the things that we do, the reason that we have the ministries we have, the reason we have the events that we have, the reason we have the mission teams that we have, the reason that we have all of this, it is not just so we have something to do on Sunday morning. The reason that all of this is here is because we are meant to be fulfilling the Great Commission. We're meant to be fulfilling that command that Jesus gave. And if we're not doing that, then we fail. We fail as witnesses. Because that's what we are meant to be witnessing for. So during this time of invitation, I want you to think, and I want you to ask yourself, am I being a reliable witness? Am I being a good witness for the Lord? And if the answer is no, or the answer is I don't know, then let's start out this new year right. Let's start out this new year together, collectively, as a body of Christ. And know, we are here for a purpose. We are here to fulfill a command that Jesus has given us. So let's come together. Let's come together in that command. Let's come together in that responsibility to be witnesses for Him in this community. So however the Lord is speaking, however He is speaking to you, however He is leading you this morning, I encourage you to respond to Him. Don't shrug Him off. Don't push Him aside. However the Lord is speaking, respond. The altar is open.
I'll be up here. Pastor Jonathan will be up here. We'll have counselors. I'll be here to talk with you if you need somebody to talk to. Or you can just spend some time at your seat. But however the Lord is speaking, however he is moving in your heart right now, take these next few minutes and respond. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of Jesus. And Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of that work. The privilege and the responsibility that it is. Father, I pray that as a church, we take this responsibility, we take this command seriously and recognize this is why we're here. Continuing the work of Christ, this is why we're here. May we not forget that. May we not push that aside. Lord, may we respond today in faith and obedience to the calling and the command that you've placed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand, church?